Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. This is God's holy word. My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, it was Mark Twain who once recounted that when he was 16 years old, he was actually embarrassed by how little his father knew, how backward and ignorant his father was. But then Twain said when he turned 20, he was amazed at how much his father had learned in just 4 short years. It can be hard sometimes for children to listen to parents. Can't it? It can be hard sometimes for children to listen to parents. Parents, I know, sometimes don't make it any easier in different ways. But often sin, which expresses itself in pride, in self-centeredness, and in rebellion, can lead children to disregard and disrespect the instruction and the counsel of their parents. And here in these verses in Proverbs 6, 20 through 22, Solomon is again warning his son. And the Spirit of God is warning us again against this very situation, this very thing in these verses. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Of course, the context here would point to instruction that is biblical in nature. That's what's being envisioned here, that the kind of commanding and the kind of teaching is in line with the truth of God's word. That's important to keep in mind. Personal preferences or merely traditional thinking and practice should never be presented in the same way or on the same level as biblical truth. And as parents, we have to keep that in mind as we are teaching and training our children. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it's that in the Lord that is the context for all of the parental instruction and the children's listening to their parents. It's to be in the Lord. So if parents ever were to command their children to do something that the Lord has forbidden or forbid them to do something that the Lord has commanded, then children in that case must disobey their parents because they are to obey the Lord before men, even when those men are their parents. But with that assumption in mind and keeping that in the back of our minds, what do we see here in this part of God's word? We see Solomon saying to his son that he is to be careful to keep his father's commands. The word keep is the word to guard as something precious, as something valuable. And he is to guard the commands or the charges of his father. The word command there is related in Hebrew to the word for signpost or monument. I think that's a helpful, vivid way of thinking of it, like cairns of stones along a trail, the instructions of a father to this son. Mark the way that he is to go, and he is to guard and to keep that way. Solomon goes on to say, do not forsake your mother's teaching. The word forsake means to cast off, reject, abandon, or leave. And literally, the Hebrew says, do not forsake the Torah of your mother, the direction, the biblical direction that she gives to you. And I want us to notice just briefly here what is obvious as we read this text. Notice the involvement of both parents in the instruction of the children. We know that the father is the head of the home and he bears ultimate responsibility, but Solomon here understands and prescribes and anticipates the participation of both father and mother in the instruction of children. Where that's possible, that is to be the pattern. And we know in our day, for various reasons, in Solomon's day as well, there may have been cases where a father or mother may not have been in the picture. And that can happen. Of course, those are exceptions here to the situation. But we have to remember that in the church as well, where that may be the situation that some children and young people are in, we need to have our eyes open to that. And to be praying for family situations where a father or mother may be absent. And we need to be praying and asking the Spirit to lead us to see how we may be helping in that beyond our prayers in practical ways. We heard on Friday about the importance in our day of absentee fathers, of fathers investing and sacrificing in the lives of their sons, but there are households all around us where the dads aren't there at all anymore. And sometimes those single moms are coming into the church. And we need to be praying for those single moms who don't have that day-to-day godly, fatherly instruction in that case. You know, if there are cases where there are single dads coming into the church, we need to be aware of that and sensitive to that as well. But here, the picture envisioned ordinarily is the involvement of both parents in the instruction of the children. John Adams, one of the early presidents of the United States, married a woman named Abigail. She seemed to be, from the brief accounts that I've read and considered, quite a lady and quite a wife and mother. Abigail died several years before their son, who's named John Quincy Adams, and they have his name Quincy to distinguish him from his father, who was also John Adams. But John Quincy Adams, later on, I think John Adams was the second president of the United States, and John Quincy Adams was the sixth president, if I have it right in my mind. But John Quincy Adams, the son, became president of the United States as well. The mother had died several years earlier. But John Adams lived to enjoy that moment of seeing his son inaugurated as American president. After the inauguration, someone approached John Adams and commented that certainly he must have been quite proud of his son and remarked that he must have had a tremendous influence over his life and education. John Adams' only reply, it's reported, was, "He had a mother." He had a mother. You know, the blessing, the importance, the significance of both a father and a mother's instruction and disciplining of children. And I mention this here because Solomon mentions both father and mother. I mention it to remind us that fathers and mothers, we both need to be involved in the instruction and discipline of our children. We shouldn't abdicate that or leave it solely to one or the other. Let me say a word to the children as well. You need to honor and listen to your father. You need to honor and listen to your mother. You know, sometimes I see it, especially as sometimes young boys get older. There sometimes can be a problem with young boys listening to their mothers. You need to see what Solomon is saying here. You need to listen to your father and you need to listen to your mother. Both, and don't disrespect your mothers, boys. The fifth commandment is the first commandment on the second table of the law. Honor your father and your mother. And when that law is reiterated later on in the first five books of Moses, God even repeats it just so that we don't make any mistake. Honor your mother and your father. Boys, be honoring your mothers. Be honoring your mothers. And this parental instruction by both parents, in verse 21, Solomon says, is to be bound to his son. Literally, tied upon the son, bound to him. And our minds go back to passages like Exodus 13:16, where the law of God was to be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead. Deuteronomy 6:8, God even says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And if you have any friends who are more Orthodox Jews, you've seen this sorts of thing. You've seen the little boxes that they tie, actually, literally, onto their foreheads and onto their arms. and they're following this command to have the law of God, the instruction of God here mediated through parents, literally tied onto their bodies. But you know, you can go so far as to do that. You can shrink the whole word of God onto microfilm and tie it on every limb of your body and still not be listening to God in your heart. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, to the Christians there in Corinth, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." You know, those I think were just ways of saying that this law has to go with you. It has to be bound to you, part of you, when God said, tie it onto your arms and tie it onto your foreheads. But that's just, that's a symbol, that's a picture that is to be written on our very hearts by the Spirit of God. And for those sons and those children who keep their father's biblical commands and do not forsake their mother's biblical teaching, but have it bound upon their hearts forever, fastened around their necks. We considered the neck this morning, and I thought it's interesting here, fastened around your neck. You know how precious your neck is, and how your neck is where those arteries are. It's your life blood flows through your neck, and here the law is to be on your neck. I think it's a picture of how that law is to be at the most precious, sensitive part of your body as well. Your heart, your neck. But the great blessings here that Solomon says are there as an encouragement to his son. When this happens, when he keeps his father's commands and does not forsake his mother's teaching, he will have a guide, he will have a guard, and he will have a counselor. He will have a guide, a guard, and a counselor. Look at verse 22. "When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you." These commands that you learn from your mothers and fathers, boys and girls, will guide you when you walk. That, of course, speaks of all the pathways of life that may lay before you. The word and truth of God will lead you. God promises to lead his people, and he leads by word and spirit. Exodus 13:21, you remember that in the wilderness, by the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by night or by day. We don't have a pillar of cloud or fire. We have something much better. We have something much better. We have the complete word of God. We have the complete canon of Holy Scripture to guide you, boys and girls, by day or by night. Wherever you go, the word of God, the truth of God that your parents are teaching you is going to lead you and guide you on the ways of life and blessing. God promises that leading throughout the Psalms. So many Psalms, we can't mention them all. Psalm 27:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path." Psalm 23, verse 3, "God restores, our good shepherd restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When we think of this leading and guiding of parental instruction in the word and spirit of God, most of all, we need to be led to Jesus Christ. We need to be led to Jesus Christ. Psalm 61, the psalmist says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me. Lead me." And where does he want to be led? Where does he want to be led when he feels like he is alienated and estranged at the ends of the earth? Where does he want to be led when his heart is growing faint? He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And you know who that rock is. Boys and girls, who's that rock? Who's the rock? I hope you know. It's Jesus. He's the rock of our salvation. He is our rock and our redeemer. He's the cornerstone of the church. He is the stone that the builders rejected, but the one who is precious in God's sight. He is the rock. And that's what the psalmist prays here. Lead me, lead me. But where do we need to be led? We need to be led to Christ. And that's, boys and girls, where your parents want to lead you. Ultimately, they can't bring you to Christ. They can point you, but they can't savingly bring you to Christ. But that's what they're praying for you. As they give you this instruction from the Word of God, they want to see you trusting in Christ. They want to see you believing in Christ. Because if you're not, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you accomplish. It doesn't matter what you do. They may be great and wonderful things in the eyes of men, but you'll be lost. You'll be lost forever. The Word of God leads men and women and boys and girls by God's grace to Jesus Christ. And that being led to Him, He would then lead us, as the psalm says, to green pastures and quiet waters as He restores our soul. God says in Isaiah 57:18 of His sinful people, I have seen His ways. God's seen your ways, and He's seen my ways. But then so graciously He says, but I will heal him. I will heal him. And I will guide him. Same word. I will guide him and restore comfort to him. What a blessing. And ultimately we know that we'll be led to heaven by the Word of God, by the truth of God, and by Jesus Christ. Psalm 73:24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. The truth of God will guide you when you walk. Solomon also says, when you sleep, they will watch over you. These commands and these instructions will watch over you when you sleep. Now, that's a very interesting thing to say. He personifies here, again, these commands and this teaching through the fathers and the mothers. When you sleep, they will watch over you. Now, how do the commands of God actually watch over you when you sleep? I think maybe the ultimate sense here is that the truth of God and the commands of God are personification of God Himself. And we have certainly have that promise in Scripture that when we sleep, God watches over us. He who keeps Israel, boys and girls, you remember in Psalm 121, God who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And that's a great comfort. That's a great blessing. Sometimes, boys and girls, you can be scared when you go to sleep. There were times when I was scared when I was little, going to sleep. You may be scared of the dark. I don't know. That's not uncommon for kids to be scared of the dark. But you need to listen to what God says in His Word for His people and His children. That even when you're asleep, God is always awake. He never sleeps. He never closes His eye for a moment from watching over His children. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. That may be what's involved here, but I don't know if not simply God watching over us when we sleep, that there may not be more here, that actually the commands of God, that's what Solomon is speaking about, the things that we learn from God's Word actually have an influence over us when we sleep. They all actually affect our sleep as they watch over us when we sleep. Richard Baxter, in his large book called The Christian Directory, which is just a huge book of biblical counseling, really, all sorts of different situations and circumstances, and he gives biblical directions to meet those circumstances. It's a fascinating book. He has a whole section on sleep. On sleep. And you know, it's not uncommon for people to come to me and speak to me about how much difficulty they are having in their sleep. And even in their dreams, there are people, even as believers, who are troubled by their dreams and sometimes tormented by their dreams. There's a lot that I don't understand or know about how those thoughts work in our minds and how thoughts can just come into your mind and how that's worked out in your dreams. Our dreams can be very bizarre things. But what Baxter said, and what has been my experience as well, and it's what I tell people, we may not be able to control every thought that comes into our minds. We can not even do that when we're awake, let alone when we're asleep. But Baxter's counsel was this: what you can do is fill your mind as much as you can with what is true and pure and right and lovely and excellent. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. You fill your mind, and he said, especially before you go to sleep, you fill your mind with the Word of God, and you will see even your dreams sanctified. I know it's true, and probably you do too, that whatever I am filling my mind with just before I go to sleep has a huge effect on the kind of sleep that I have, and how wild and unrestful my dreams can be. I don't know if you're an 11 o'clock news watcher, but I don't know if you want to be filling your mind at 11 o'clock just before you go to sleep with all the things that are happening in the world, unless you spend a good bit of time praying about those things before you close your eyes. But here Solomon is saying to his son, guard your father's commands, don't forsake your mother's teaching, and they will guard you when you sleep. Well, and the last thing he says is, when you awake, they will speak. The picture here is of beginning your day. Before you deal with anyone else, before you deal with anything, the Word of God that you've hidden in your heart, that you've heard from your mother and your father, is right there as you wake up. And it begins to speak to you and counsel you and encourage you and comfort you at the outset of your day. You begin your day with the wisdom and the encouragement of the Word of God. Well, friends, let me say, in light of these commands and blessings that Solomon lays out here in these verses, I think practically there are several things to take away. And I'm going to focus the application on the children first. Although certainly, as we mentioned, the parents here, it's assumed, are giving biblical counsel and instruction to their children. But practically, first this, boys and girls, listen to your parents. Listen to your parents again. Thank God for them. Thank God for Christian parents, and honor them by listening to them. They have God's authority in God's providence in your life over you. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. They have been given God's authority to raise you in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You ought to listen to them. So you ought to listen to them because they have God's word. And they have things to teach you. They have learned God's word from Scripture for many, many years. And they have also learned God's truth through life's trials and testing and suffering. And you should listen to what they're saying. They were your age once. You haven't been their age yet. Listen to your parents. And listen to them because they have God's love in their hearts for you. John says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That would bring joy to your parents' heart. They love you. And it's out of love that they take the time to teach you and disciple you in the Word of God. Listen to them. But if you're not a child at home anymore, here reading Proverbs 6, 20 through 22, what is this for you? How does this apply? I think there might be an application here by extension that we ought to listen to our fathers, and maybe particularly our forefathers in the church. We need to be listening to our forefathers in the church. In Jeremiah chapter 6, says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. As we stand at the crossroads and look at our time in history and in culture and where our church is at in North America, we need to stand at the crossroads and look, and we need to ask for the ancient paths. We don't need anything new. We don't need anything new. What we need is to get back to apostolic truth, biblical truth, the truth that has been taught and preserved in historic creeds and confessions. We need to listen to our forefathers and the things that God has taught them from the Word of God through their experiences, often of tremendous suffering, the things that they have learned and recorded for us, truths that reflect the truth of God's Word. We need to be listening, first of all, to God's Word and our forefathers in the faith, the apostles, and then from church history, to be learning these things. We don't believe in apostolic succession of persons, but we do believe in apostolic succession of truth. And it will be good for us to learn what the church has learned throughout the ages. It will be a blessing to us. But third and last, most of all, we need all of us to be listening to our Heavenly Father. We need to be listening to our Heavenly Father because we are the children of God. What does God say? That's the question that we ought to be asking. When you're making decisions about life and careers and education and relationships, what does God say? What does my Father say? Maybe you've never had that experience on earth. Where you could go to your Father and say, "Dad, can we talk? I'm having some trouble here. I need some wisdom. I need some counsel." Maybe you've never had that experience. Not everyone has in this life. Less and less people are having that experience. Maybe you've never been able to go to a parent and speak that way. But you can go to your Heavenly Father anytime. And you can pray to Him. And you can open this book. And you can say, "Father, I need to talk. I need to hear what You have to say about this thing that I'm dealing with, this situation, this circumstance, this person, this relationship. You talk, I'll listen." We have that privilege with God in heaven. We need to listen to God. We need to listen to God when He says in Matthew 17:15, speaking from the bright cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Listen to Him. We need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of our life. Don't listen to the devil, the father of lies. He's a father, but he's a father of lies. And he's a father of the children of disobedience. Don't listen to him. Listen to your Father in heaven. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of truth, revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus. In all these things, we come back to where we began our worship service tonight, praying to God from Psalm 43. "Especially when our soul is downcast and disturbed within us. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." And then in verse 3, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell."